A minister of the Church of England gave this text, 1 Peter 5:10, to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my heroes in the faith, as a motto for the new year. Spurgeon was impressed by this and studied it out, and on January 1st, 1860, exactly 158 years ago today, he preached on this passage on that Sunday, as I will do on this one. I take this text as a New Year's prayer and a speaking of blessing, as he did for those people, as I do for you. As we go through this, I find that it is a plan for understanding the Christian life, the realities of the difficulties sometimes. And so I'll ask you to remember it through the year as a support when troubles come and as a sweet morsel in times of ease. Let me ask you to pray with me that God will apply this message to the depths of our hearts. Well, 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." It ends up that this verse is actually very, very full of wonderful truths, deep truths. We'll try to take you through this. we wanted to see what Peter requested in this prayer and why he expected to receive it. It ends up in the text that there are some difficulties. People as early as John Calvin pointed out that some of the early translations took this as a future, whereas the King James translator settled on the text that we have, which says that it is optative or a wish expressed. So as a wish, it's a prayer. As a direct future, these are things God will do. And both are true. The meaning is negligible, but I prefer to take it as our translators did, that this is a prayer offered. It seems to fit in the context. As we were reading through the passage, he says, I'm instructing the elders, and I'm an elder as well. And now, as he gets to the end of that, it seems as though he falls to prayer, turning this over to God and encouraging them to look at these things from God's point of view. So the first thing we see is that we have a prerequisite for the blessings. He says, after that you have suffered a while. Some blessing, huh? Talk about suffering, you see. He asked God for four beautiful fruits to develop in his people. But these fruits grow in the fertile black soil of suffering. What we need to understand is this is the plan of God. This is how it works in this life. He's speaking to Christians, and as I speak to Christians, you have sometime in the past asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've received salvation. That was the salvation of your spirit. It was completely done. You need nothing else. The work was perfect. You're completed. You're perfect in the salvation of your spirit. In the future, your body will be saved. That will be when you are taken up and the body changed into an eternal body, glorified into a spirit body. And in that, you will actually physically be able to live forever in that body. But between those two, there is the present tense of salvation, and that is the work of sanctification, of becoming holy, of being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 tells us that the salvation of our body is called adoption. We also see that our salvation of our spirit, when we first got saved, that was also an adoption. We were called to adoption. And so the picture seems to be this, that coming to the orphanage, he found you and signed the papers for you. You now belong to him. That was your salvation. But before he takes you to his home, there's a required change that needs to happen deep inside of you. Because of what you were when he found you, and what you need to be when he takes you home, you're not ready yet. I know you're not ready yet because you're sitting here in front of me. You're still alive. God is still working with you. He says you haven't graduated yet. So, let's work on this. Now, in the greatest sense, I think, change is always painful, some sort of pain involved. Same is good, change is bad. Jeb and I agreed on this one. It's just the thing, you know. It's like I always have to weigh it. Going on a trip, going on a vacation, yeah, a lot of new stuff, different things. Okay, that'll be exciting, but really inconvenient, you know. I think that changing us, and changing us at the depth that we need to be changed, is bound to be painful. But here's the thing. God did not save you so that everything will be pleasant for you in this life. This is a false concept. What I'm saying to you is do not despise or do not dismiss the suffering that God allows in your life today. Take these things from the same blessed hand that bestows mercy. This is his plan to change you in preparation for taking you home, welcoming you into the mansion above. If you picture digging in the earth and coming up with, for instance, gold ore, ore that is dug from the earth has to go through a process. It has to be broken down. It has to then be heated in the crucible, melted down. And why? To release the precious metal from the bonds that's holding it to the rock and the dirt, the impurities. That bond has to be broken. Your attachment to sin, to sinful thinking, to sinful motives, that has to be broken. And brokenness is painful. The believer must suffer trials and tribulations to break him loose from worldly thinking, worldly actions. We need to be delivered from this. So do not resist this process. Don't stand there pouting that you have to go through suffering, because this is God's work, this is God's blessing, this is God's salvation from this present evil age. This is the delivering you from the bondage that sin has on you. Do not resist this process. It is this that conforms you to the image of Christ. You can't succeed with God in the image that you already had, you see. It must be the image of Christ. It must be. This is how you are conformed to being a son of God, that you have to look like the original Son of God. This is the primary saving work of God in your present life. Let's examine then, just conceptually, some of the trials, understanding what's going on here. Sometimes our trials are strength-building tasks. When we were going through Job, I pointed out that there are four kinds of suffering people go through: by the hands of men and by the hand of God. And in both cases, there's two kinds. There's a suffering that is due you, that you earned, and suffering that you didn't. So if you commit a crime, men will punish you. You see, that's punishment. Other times, men will hurt you for no reason, and that's persecution. God will also bring affliction because of sin. We talked about it at the Lord's Supper. This is called chastisement. Chastisement is, in the strictest sense, a parental correction. It's not God venting his anger. It is God trying to change us, correct us. And then there is, as Job experienced, suffering that comes not as a reason of anything we've done. And this we labeled affliction. Not a technical definition, but a handle on it. Affliction is when God sees that this pain will build your strength. This is the dad who going out to work in the field or the yard or something and brings his young child with him. Says, "Come help daddy." And he's excited about that, but he doesn't realize he's going to have to be carrying a load of this and moving back and forth and doing all this stuff. And why would a dad put his son through that? See? To build him up, to give him understanding, to give him talents, to give him the actual physical strength as well as the strength of mind. A dad will choose to do this, to put a burden on his child, to build him up. This is what James chapter 1 is talking about. This is that essence of the present life being changed into the image of Christ. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, he's writing to Christians, my brethren, here's the ridiculous statement, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Joy? Trials? Does not compute. But he says this: if you realize from whom the trials come, if you realize why they're given, you can actually count it joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, worketh patience. There's a result in this, cause and effect. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the prayer of Peter, the thing that he mentions is that you might have that you be make you perfect. Here it comes up again. The word patience here is not the patience that we use in English today, sitting down waiting at the dentist office, you know. This is endurance. This is the Greek word that means remaining or holding on under. I like to think of it as under the circumstances. Here we are holding on, see? So to build endurance, what do you have to do to build endurance? Take some kind of suffering, see? You can't be having a chocolate sundae and saying, "Bye, I'm enduring to the end," you know. This is something that takes a challenge. Now, what does he say? Count it all joy. This is the mental approach. And then he says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfecting work in your life. Let it cooperate. This is not you resisting it, pouting, saying, "I didn't deserve this." God says, as my son, you deserve to grow. You deserve to change. As my son, I will do this for you. You would not choose this on your own, but I have chosen it for you. Strength building. Becoming what you're not now. A second concept about our trials. Sometimes they are chastisement. God's punishment. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." He goes back to the book of Proverbs, where the author of Proverbs, the human author, says, "My son." He says, when God inspired that, God was talking to you as his children. He says, "And you've forgotten this exhortation, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." First of all, don't despise it. Don't hate it. Secondly, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't give up. Don't faint away. You know? Don't do that. He says, man up. Don't despise it and get with it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, here's the hand that's given it, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The picture is there, if I'm going to receive you as my son, you have to go through this process. So do not despise it. Do not faint during this time of correction. It's part of being received as a son of God. In fact, just a little later in the chapter, verse 11, he says, "Now, I'll admit to you, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." James just bold says, count it all joy. Be tough. Count it all joy. The author of Hebrews says, well, I know chastening for the present, no chastening seems joyous, but grievous. It's chastening. It's spanking. It's suffering. Nevertheless, the big picture, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. They didn't despise it. They didn't faint away. They were exercised by it. That boy helping, carrying the burdens, he was exercised by it. And so he developed. So, be exercised by the trials. Welcome it. You say, honey, we have a problem here. God's doing something. This is great. Let's see how God wants us, through his word, through the situation around us, through perhaps help from others, what he's going to develop in our life because of this. Be exercised by the trials. Can I just say it this way? Get all the benefits of the painful lesson. He might have to give it to you again if you didn't get it all, see? Might have to go through it again. And third and last, our trials are sometimes opportunities for other believers to learn loving service. Sometimes it's not about you, even in that. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another. That's the new law that he gave, right? That's the summary law. And he says, to fulfill that, look at that fellow bearing that burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. There's two words for burden in Galatians 6. One is, it says, every man should bear his own burden. I like to use the term backpack. That's what that word means. Two different words for burden here. Every man should carry his own backpack. Don't look and say, oh, you don't need to carry your own backpack. See? Let him carry it. Every man do that. That's the expected thing. But here, he has a different word. This is the boxcar. Not a backpack. See? And so you look at this guy struggling with this. And you say, come on, guys, let's help. Bear ye one another's burden, boxcar. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, yeah, but that'll be hard on me. That's the law of Christ. It's not about you. It's about you helping. How can I help? What can I do? So, another part of family training, see, becoming sons of God, conformed to the image of Christ. Another part of family training is treating our fellow Christians as true brothers. Let love, the law of Christ, motivate you to take some of their excessive burden on yourself. All right. Suffering. This is how it works in the present age between the salvation of our spirit and the salvation of our body. This is the salvation of our soul, of our mind, our will, our emotions. This is being conformed to the image of Christ. This is being transformed by the renewal of your mind. All right, let's look then at the prayer request and what are the four blessings, the four fruits of blessing that he asks for them and that I'm asking for you. The four fruits are perfection, establishment, strengthening, and settling. Now, if you are like me, reading them the first time, those words didn't carry much of an image. But as I got into it, I realized that actually it's a picture of the structure of a building, and they're in reverse order. Peter starts out with perfection. This is the architect showing you the picture of the finished construction with the landscape and the paving all done, you know, and little cars and well-dressed people walking into the building and all this stuff. It's just all there, perfect, completed. Because this word perfection means completed. So he starts with the end and then works back to the foundation. This word settling talks about the foundation. So I'm going to turn it upside down and start at the foundation. So I'm calling them fruits, so I'm using the analogy of organic growing out of the soil of suffering. But the four blessings are more naturally like the building of a structure. But the two ideas are not completely, actually contrary one to the other. We speak of seeing a building grow. You know, we use that terminology. And sometimes looking at a mighty oak tree, we say, look at the structure of that. So we use these concepts. And in fact, the two ideas are combined in Ephesians 3:17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted, taking root, and grounded, this is our word settled, founded, in love. Love is that beginning soil and the digging of the foundation. So the concepts are compatible. Let's begin then from the bottom and the fruit of settling, which means make firm in foundation. He says, from this rich soil of suffering, you're going to settle on what is basic in your life. You're going to find a foundation. You're the happy butterfly flitting from flower to flower. You don't have a foundation. In suffering, you find a place to come to ground. Suffering keeps us from drifting. It causes us to dig a foundation. Instead of going from one source of pleasure to another, we find the fertile ground of growing in the Lord. We take root. We make firm our foundation. M.R. Vincent, in his book on word studies of the New Testament, talks about this. He says, this word to settle, to ground securely. It occurs in Matthew 7:25 of the house founded on a rock, and in Hebrews 1:10 of laying the foundations of the earth. And I give you these verses, Matthew 7:25, Christ telling the story. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not. It was a good structure. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Here's the, they tell me that when you're building these skyscrapers, you just don't dig 3 feet down for a foundation. You dig down till you find the bedrock under the level of dirt. They have to be built on a rock. And then Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. The concept there is that the continents are based upon a foundation underneath, and he constructed it, built it from a foundation. I found that this phrase is also used in Colossians 1:23, and I thought it was instructive here. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded, here's our word, having the foundation, and settled, this time the word settled comes from the word meaning immovable. So hopefully a foundation isn't movable, you see. I actually heard about sort of a foundation that was on rollers that was for the sake of where there was a lot of earthquakes and so on, it naturally moved. I don't know. I don't quite like that idea. But he says your faith needs to get you a foundation that is immovable and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Why is he concerned about you having a foundation? Because across this land, across this world, there are people that are building their foundation on something other than the Word of God, under the faith delivered to us by the Word of God. They're based on some preacher's words or some devotional concept of the day. He says, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Going back to the sermon that Spurgeon preached 150 some years ago, he says this, the tree which should be transplanted every week would soon die. Nay, if it were moved, no matter how skillfully, once every year, no gardener would expect fruit from it. How many Christians there be that are transplanting themselves constantly, even as to their doctrinal sentiments, what they believe the Bible teaches? There be some who generally believe according to the last speaker. Whoever was the last person I heard. And there be others who do not know what they do believe, but they believe almost anything that's told them. Peter prayed that these people that were undergoing this persecution would not be like this. They would not be like this at all. And God urges us. Listen to these. Put these together. I'm not going to comment on them. Romans 3:4a. God forbid, yea, let God be true. Let God. I say I'm not going to comment. This means you participate in this, you see. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Not many people believe this. Let God be true. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Look at the stand he took. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. It's pretty strong. That's why he repeats it. Ephesians 4, 14. That we henceforth, as a result of this, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of hand, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be fooled, he says. Be founded. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. This word can mean confused. I'm not saying, oh man, what's going on? I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed or trusted, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the sense of foundation. You're not moved. You're not having to shift. Oh, well, I guess that was wrong. You're founded. The second fruit, if we move up from the foundation now, we find that the structure is being built. The beams are putting up and the cross beams are holding it all together so it's not wobbling. This is the fruit of strengthening. It means simply made strong. This is a word that's only used once in the New Testament, used here. I want you to realize that suffering makes you strong. Pushing the heavy weights builds muscle, increases ability. My dad was a salesman, went into people's homes year after year after year. People were sick with all kinds of things, and he hardly ever got sick. He was convinced that being exposed to various and many germs allowed his body to build a resistance to all of that. That could well be. Spurgeon had an interesting picture in this, and I wanted to share this with you. He says, shall I give you a picture of a Christian without strength? There he is. He has espoused the cause of King Jesus. He hath put on his armor. He hath enlisted in the heavenly host. Do you observe him? He is perfectly panoplied, covered with the armor, from head to foot. And he carries with him the shield of faith. Do you notice, too, how firmly he is established? Feet established. He keeps his ground. He will not be moved. But notice him. When he uses his sword, it falls with feeble force. Bang. just a little bing. His shield, though he grasp it as firmly as his weakness will allow him, trembles in his grasp. That's the shield of faith. There he stands. He will not move, but still, how tottering is his position. His knees knock together with affright when he heareth the sound and the noise of war and tumult. What does this man need? His will is right. His intention is right. His heart is fully set upon good things. What doth he need? Why, he needeth strength. God tells us to be strong. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, the enemies. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You see the two options here. God tried, but he couldn't do it. No, he will not fail you. And he could have done it, but he just left. No, he won't forsake you. So he's going to do the work. What does it require of you? Be strong and of good courage and step into the battle. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, stand firm in the faith. Quit, the word means act you like men. Be strong. Toughen up here, see? In what? It's a battle, it's a struggle, it's the suffering. It's the change of you into what you need to be. So watch, be on the alert, stand fast, act like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is where your strength is. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The third step, now that the beams are up and the cross beams are crossed there, it's all firm, now we put everything in it. We get the floors on, we get the ceilings in, we put the wiring in, the plumbing. This is the fruit of establishment. And the word means strongly fastened. We're finishing up the building. Suffering tests every joint and every seam. You've heard the phrase, I'm trying to keep it together. As we're keeping it together during trials, we become strongly fastened to God's eternal truth. We no longer trust in the passing fads of worldly thinking. How many families were destroyed when the parents took the no discipline rule for their children? John Gill said, the people of God are very often unstable in their hearts and frames and in the exercise of grace and discharge of duty and in their adherence to the doctrines of the gospel and need to be established to have a more firm persuasion of their interest in the love of God. Spurgeon added his prayer in his sermon, may your conviction be deep. May your love be real. May your desires be earnest. May your whole life be so settled, fixed, and established that all the blasts of hell and all the storms of earth shall never be able to remove you. And then finally he says, perfection. And now we see the siding and the roofing and everything is finished about this structure. Completely fitted is what he means here. Completely fitted. In the building of the building, first would be the foundation of the structure. Then comes the strengthening of the structure by steel beams and cross beams. Then comes the establishment of the whole structure as the floors are laid. But now finally comes the completing of the entire structure. The apostle prayed first for that completed structure. Like I mentioned, the architect's picture, he showed it first, and then he went into it. Suffering must be unpleasant, or it wouldn't be suffering. Must be unpleasant, but it produces the best. It perfects, it completes. Again, Marvin R. Vincent, in his Word Studies in the New Testament, had several things to say about this. And I wanted to share this with you to show you the biblical understanding of perfection. He says, we find it used of mending the nets, this particular word. Matthew 4:21. Going on from thence, he, Jesus, saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, doing what? Mending their nets, and he called them. They were perfecting their nets. They were putting them in proper working order. See? He says, then, it's also used of restoring an erring brother. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if or although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore, perfect such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He continues on, he says, it's also used of framing the body and the world's. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, or hast thou fitted me, or perfected me. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, were perfected, were properly fitted by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, not made by pre-existing material. Again, he says, it's used of the union of members in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, agree, and that there be no division or schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, that whole phrase from this word, in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be perfected. Be perfectly fitted. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And he concludes his study of the word by saying, out of this comes the general sense of perfecting. And this is the prayer of Peter for his people. Now, God uses a kindred word, not the same word, but a kindred word to tell us of the main purpose of the local church. Why are you here today? I hope for this reason. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. We're trying to give you the information that will help all of us, including me in the church, to be put in proper working order. You see? Mended like the nets. Fitted like the foundations of the earth, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We see this pictured in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you say, well, I'm finding in my life things that I don't count good. He said, but you misunderstood good. You thought I meant pleasant. It's not always pleasant. But it is good because it comes from me. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. That's good, that he might be the firstborn, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. The end result? Gathered around Christ as his brothers. John Gill said this, this perfection, which respects not their justification, that first salvation experience, for that in that sense, they are perfect already in Christ. What does it refer to? But their sanctification. For through all grace is implanted in them at once, yet it is gradually brought to perfection. We're given everything we need. We just have to use it and exercise it to bring it to pass. Spurgeon said this, you cannot be perfected except by the fire. There is no way of ridding you of your dross, that's the dirt in the ore, or in your tin, but by the flames of the furnace of affliction. Your folly is so bound up in your hearts, ye children of God, that nothing but the rod can bring it out of you. It is through the blueness of your wounds that your heart is made better. You must pass through tribulation, that through the Spirit it may act as a refining fire to you, that pure, holy, purged, and washed, you may stand before the face of your God, rid of every imperfection and delivered from every corruption within. Well, having explained the four fruits that are we saw as separate stages of growth, let's recognize that we're reading a lot into Peter's one statement. And Peter is praying for all of these to be accomplished at one point. Matthew Poole points this out. He says, these four words may be but different expressions whereby the apostle sets forth the same thing. Visually, or to explain it, God's confirming and establishing those saints unto their final perseverance. And his using so much variety of expressions may imply that it is a matter of very great difficulty to hold on our Christian course without failing or coming short of the goal. And therefore, we need singular assistance from God to enable us to do it. Let's just count on Him to build that structure of our life and picture it as one thing, the building of that building, the perfection of our life. Let me close with this, the reasons why the apostle expected his prayer to be heard. Notice to whom, because he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice first of all, the one to whom he prayed, the God of all grace. Where are you going to go? See, the word all could be understood as every grace. All grace, every single grace. The apostle asks the only one who could provide whatever is needed in the lives of his dear people. So God is interested in this, you see, and he's the source. He's the only source. Don't call upon your powerful will. Don't call upon your powerful intellect. Don't call upon these things. Call upon him to conform you. Secondly, notice the will of that one who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Several things here, but the call, when you heard the call of God in your heart and you responded to that call, you were participating in the plan that God had for your salvation. This wasn't you inventing this concept, see? This was you responding to something that God did. Matthew 11:28, here's the call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You came to unburden yourself from the sinful problems of an unsaved life and found you had begun a process of change that will finally take you to heaven. Part of that salvation is our present adjustment to be fitted as true sons of God. We face many difficult parts in this readjusting of our lives and our thinking, but consider to what we are called. He calls us to his eternal glory. It's not just eternal glory, it's his eternal glory. Forever with him, basking in his glory as his family, loving and being loved perfectly forever. Must we suffer a little here to be glorified forever? This is acceptable. And then last, the sacrifice he made for our salvation. He says, by Christ Jesus. We had no hope in ourselves. We had no ability in ourselves. Any message of comfort to the believer must lead us to the cross of Christ. In the times of your difficulties, does it seem too much to hope that God is your God? Why am I suffering if he's my God? Why is this happening? Does it make you doubt that he's called you? I thought I was on his side. Now look at me. Look what I'm going through. Do you doubt eternal glory is his goal for you when he's doing this to you? Then come with me, my friend. Let's stand at the cross. Look up there at that bleeding body. This is the very precious Son of God that he sacrificed for you. Do you see his love? Do you see the love running down his body? Understand what he did. He did this for you. Be humbled by this infinite work and cry, Lord, I can believe it now. Let me close with Spurgeon's words. I wish, my brothers and sisters, that during this year you may live nearer to Christ than you have ever done before. depend upon it, it is when we think much of Christ that we think little of ourselves, little of our troubles, little of the doubts and fears that surround us. Begin from this day, and may God help you. Let's pray. Our Father, this prayer for the new year embodies all that we will face, the good and the bad, the pleasant and the unpleasant. But we recognize, as Job had to come to realize, you can do whatever you want with us. It's not for us to complain, to argue, to despise it, to faint away. But as James tells us, to count it joy that you had a purpose in this, and we know who you are. We know what you're like. We know why you give us anything that you give us. It's to build us up. It's to change us from the wrong. It's to use us for the benefit of others. Now, Father, we ask that during this year, as you give us opportunity, that we'll examine our foundation and make sure that it's rooted and grounded on the rock Christ Jesus and the truth of the Word of God. As we find our lives being built and structured, we ask that it be made strong in you. As it's finished and furnished, we ask that all of this will have come from thee and not the thinking of men. Until finally, one day, we find it perfected. And you come and take us home. How wonderful, Father, to be brought home at last. Never to go through other change and difficulties and suffering. To be united with those who have gone before, but most of all, to be in your presence, to be enfolded in your arms, to realize that the great suffering of Christ on the cross was for the purpose of bringing us into your family. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we are standing on the brink of this new year, and who knows what will come. We ought to hope for the best and plan for the worst, someone once said. But in your life, are you consciously accepting the changes that God brings to build that structure of a life to perfection? Is this your goal? Are you letting patience have her perfecting work in you? Are you being exercised by God's chastisement? Are you accepting bearing one another's burdens? If not, I wonder if you would say, my New Year prayer is to agree with the Apostle Peter and say, this is what I want, and this is that to which I submit. I give this to God. Do with me as you choose, and I will be exercised by it. Our Father, we don't know what is around the corner, but you do. And in fact, you do not allow anything to come to us above what is we are able to deal with, one way or the other. And we just thank you that you have planned it out. We don't know why these things happen, but we know from whom it comes, that it has come from you, and you are good, and you are loving, and you have our interest at heart. Therefore, Father, we will gladly accept what you give us and rise to the challenge. We'll be the young child that wants to carry the heavy weight for Dad. And we'll find that after a while, that's not such a heavy weight anymore. To be conformed to the image of Christ, as it were to walk his path as he walked it, to find ourselves coming closer to you. Oh, Father, that's our goal. That's our desire. Would you plan out our year for us that we might grow in Thee, rooted, founded, and ultimately perfected in Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.